I'd like to welcome you back to our series from the book of Genesis. We have been studying from the first book of the Bible now since the beginning of January. We have a series that I had planned beginning the first Sunday in January, and we're coming near to the end in this study. We're covering the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, first the story of creation, and the 6 days of creation, the story of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. And we've been just working our way through those first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And today, going to be completing the mini-series inside the series of Genesis from the life of Noah. And then we have 2 more Sundays in the book of Genesis, chapter 10 and 11. And then we'll move to a new series beginning in September, planning to preach from the stories of Jesus, the amazing words of Jesus, and how His wisdom and authority and teaching change people's lives. But we're finishing today this series upon Noah. We've been studying from Noah's life, and we've had about 9 Sundays that we have looked into the days of Noah and different elements about his life and times and those people that were around him. And Noah is, to me, one of the most fascinating people in the Bible. And there are many. Every time you read the life of someone and study in the Bible, God has something to say to us. And I believe that about Noah. I believe that about all of Scripture, that every word of the Bible has a purpose. And every story in the Bible has a purpose. Sometimes it seems very evident and clear. And when I study and look, it just seems like God would speak to all of us about something. And other times we have to think about it and ask God to show us, God, what do you say to me today? Well, I feel like the story of Noah has so many lessons for us and so many things for us. And so we're coming to the end. This Sunday, today, would be the last message from Noah's life. We began this series on Noah in looking at the pain in God's heart. We read a couple of chapters back in the book of Genesis where the evilness and the wickedness on the earth had gone so deeply and painfully away from God that God is simply described in chapter 6, verse 6, as having pain in his heart. The Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And we wrestled with what it means that an infinite, eternal God's heart can be full of pain. I don't think of God as having emotions. I don't think of God as being able to be hurt by people. But the truth is, God has allowed in His nature to be affected by man that He's made in His own image. And we get this picture from chapter 6 of an infinite, awesome, holy, loving God who has been impacted by the evilness in the generation of Noah. So much so that his heart was full of pain. And then we read about Noah himself, and that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was this man, Noah, that did please God, and he became the person of God's favor. He also became the person through whom God would provide mercy to those to the human race. The name Noah means to comfort, and Noah comforted God. Think of that too. How can a man comfort God? Well, that's what his name means. Noah comforted God. That means that you and I have the capacity made in the image of God to either please God, or we have the capability of creating pain in the heart of God. God cares about you. He wants a personal connection and a personal relationship with you, and you can be pleasing to God, or you can fill God's heart with pain or fill it with grief, as one translation says. God created us, human beings, with that capacity, with a moral nature, with a relationship that God wants for us. And then we looked at the ark itself and the provision of God's mercy and how it was that God came up with this amazing 100-year plan in order for the ark to be built, and then Noah and his family and the animals to go into the ark, and how God was able to bring that together, and just some of the amazing things we speculate about how that was possible. We talked about the volume of the ark and some things about that, and that God's plan was preservation. God wanted to preserve the human race and the animal kingdom, and though He brought judgment on here He also allowed for the preservation, for a new beginning, for a hope and a future. And the ark was about the future, but it was not without pain and not without a monumental storm. And we talked about being in the storm and how sometimes our lives go through storms. And we talked about how Noah's life and his family went through this monumental storm that they didn't know what was going to happen, and things were happening they had never seen before, and they were adrift and driven by the storm and the wind and the rain, and somewhere along the line they had to wait on God. They had to be patient. They had to persevere. They had to choose who they were and what they believed about God. And in the same way in life, we go through pain. We go through storms. There's not a single person I know who I've gotten to know personally that would tell me or has ever told me, no, I've never had a problem in my life. Storms are a part of life. Noah and his family went through a terrible storm, and they had to choose what they believed and who they believed. And so we talked a lot about persevering in the storm and how God calls you to persevere in your faith. You have to make choices about God to persevere in your faith. Because if you don't, you will drift away from God. You'll drift away from the authority of God. You'll drift away from from faith in God, that God cares about your life. You have to choose to trust God. And so God calls us to persevere in the storm. And then last Sunday morning, we talked about what it was like when the door of the ark came open and Noah came out. And we talked particularly about what Noah did when he came out of the ark and how significant that event was to the future of man's relationship with God. Well, this morning, I want to kind of continue on that topic in this last message on the life of Noah. And I want to talk to you about the promise of life. The promise that God made to Noah and his family and to the animal kingdom. I want to talk to you about God's covenant with Noah. I want to talk to you about this promise and this rainbow. God gave this beautiful idea and picture to mankind of a rainbow. I want you to consider today how significant and special a rainbow is. We're going to look at some pictures of rainbows today, and I want that to represent for us the promise of God. When you see a rainbow, know that God is faithful. When you see a rainbow, know that God cares about your future. When you see a rainbow, know that there's a God in heaven who knows the path that your life's going to take, and He cares deeply about you. The rainbow in Genesis chapter 9 reminds us of a loving, amazing, powerful God who cares deeply about the details of your life. God does care about your life. Whether you've been a Christian for 80 years or a few years, or you've not yet come to a place of faith in your life, I want you to know that today, on this day, there's a God in heaven who knows where you're at and cares about your life. He cares about where you're at and where you've been, and He cares about your future. That's what the promise and the hope of a rainbow is. God sees the future and is looking. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9 if you want to follow with me in the story. I want to read beginning at verse 7 of Genesis chapter 9 and read through verse 17. The promise, the covenant, the rainbow of God. Chapter 9, verse 7. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again, all life will be cut off from the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. Then God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all of life on the earth. This scripture repeatedly tells us that God is making a promise with a rainbow. God is covenanting. He is saying, I absolutely will never do this again. When Noah came out of the ark, some 375 days after being in the ark, his first recorded act, the first thing we know about Noah when he came out of the boat was to worship God. The first thing we know recorded that Noah did when he came out of the boat was to build an altar and to worship God. I believe his heart must have been right before God. We're told in chapter, in this prior chapter, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again. There was something about the heart of Noah that prompted God to make a promise. I don't know if God was going to make the promise anyway, but the way the text is written, it seems like God is responding to the sacrifice of Noah. God is responding to this man whose heart was right, who found favor with God, who comforted God. And so God responds to the sacrifice of Noah, and he says, never again. He says to Noah, I will never do again what I've done before. It wasn't as if God was saying what I did was wrong at all. God was saying, Noah, you have prompted something else in the relationship because of how you have acted, because of how you have conducted yourselves. I'm not going to do it the way I did it before. I will never do this again. He gave Noah a promise. In fact, he gave Noah a sign for all of creation. And that's the beautiful sign of a rainbow. Every time we see a rainbow in the sky, it should take us back to this story. And more importantly, take us back to the character of God. The rainbow is the demonstration of the character of God responding to a man named Noah. Not just a man, but to all of creation. God pledges himself in the rainbow. It's a one-way covenant. Covenant means an agreement. Well, this one is a one-way agreement. Noah doesn't have to do anything. He already did what pleased God. But God promises to Noah that God will never do again what he did before. This rainbow is the first of many promises that God extends to those that are made in his image, recorded in the Bible. The covenant with Noah is one of many covenants that is given, shown us in the scriptures that show God making a promise. All of those covenants are about God reaching out to us, God showing that he cares deeply about us. The covenants of God are God's way of responding to mankind after the flood. The rainbow is a reminder that God cares deeply about our future. The rainbow is about the future. If you think of a rainbow, I just kind of think of this arc or this semicircle or whatever it is that kind of goes out somewhere out there and then goes over the trees or into the lake or wherever it is. But I want you to think about the rainbow as reaching out into the future. That's what a rainbow is. That's what the promise of God is. Our future is on God's mind and God's heart every day. Let's look at a few pictures this morning of some rainbows. There are hundreds of them on the computer. Somebody after the service this morning, Mike Smith, came up to me all excited and said, Pastor, let me show you what I got on my smartphone. And he showed me a picture of a beautiful rainbow. He just took it the other day when he was driving somewhere. I thought, boy, I wish I would have thought ahead and ask you, who of you have pictures of rainbows that you've taken? But let's look at a few pictures of rainbows this morning. I want to tell you a few facts about rainbows. Obviously, pictures don't do a justice to the beauty of the colors in the rainbow, but I've read some things about rainbows. Do you know that rainbows are made up of an estimated at least 1 million different colors? 1 million different hues, but we can only see 7 of them. Now, how do they know that? They have those, I'm afraid to try it, spectra. You know, some of you may know, some of you are shaking your head. Whatever it is that diffuses light. Stethoscope? I don't know. Okay, ask John later, he can tell you. But you know what? We can only see 7 colors, the average person, I guess. Apparently, some creatures can see a lot more colors. Now, how they know that, I wonder. But there are birds, we're told, that can see hundreds of colors. I don't know how they know that, and I don't know if that's true or not. But we only see 7 of the 1 million or so colors that are in the rainbow, supposedly, I've read this, makes me wonder what birds really do see. Makes me wonder how beautiful the creation is to a bird compared to me. You know, I think it's pretty neat in places, but imagine if you're a bird and you can see all those colors and you're flying over the forest and the mountains and the earth. You know, this is a weird thought. Birds got it pretty good. Except they have a bird brain. Anyway, all right, I'll move on. Do you know that every person sees rainbows different? We can all be sitting here. Say this wall was not here and outside was a rainbow. We'd all see a different rainbow because every person has a different angle. And just a slight, in fact, I was told that your two eyes see two different rainbows. If you close your eye and you're looking at rainbow and you go back and forth, and I haven't tried this live yet, but you'll see a different rainbow because just a tiny, precise, even a micromillimeter of an inch of a difference in your angle with the light that's diffused through a water crystal will change how the rainbow looks. And so we all say it's a beautiful rainbow, but we're not seeing the same thing. So every angle is different. Light passes through droplets of water and produces a rainbow. Who could have thought of such an amazing thing but God? Who could have thought of the creativity except God? Well, I tell you what, God made rainbows on the first day of creation, I believe. Look at the third verse in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he separated the light from the darkness. And it was the first day. I'm speculating here that on the first day God created rainbows. See, on the night before, God hovered over the waters, over the surface of the deep. And then on the first day, God created light. What an amazing invention light was. We think about all the amazing things that we understand in our small scientific minds about light and how it bends and how it moves and how fast it goes and all that. Think, you know, we just have this tiny surface of what we understand about light. But to me, the rainbow is just like a notch higher of the amazing power of God and the amazing creativity of God. Rainbows are absolutely amazing. God is described as light. Many times in the Bible, how is God described in our words and our terms? One way is he's described as light. In him, there's no darkness at all. There's something about the existence of God, the creation of light. His very first act of creation was the creation of light. To me, this whole idea of light and rainbows and all that is just an amazing thing. Rainbows were created by God, but in chapter 9 of the book of Genesis, they're given meaning by God. God takes something that he made, an amazing creation of the rainbow, and in Genesis chapter 9, he gives meaning to us for it so that we would connect the rainbow, this amazing creation, to life and to relationship with him. You ever thought about how God used the rainbow to connect us to him? You know, we think of the rainbow from one to another. Somehow the rainbow is a connection between us and God so that we can understand God and see him and know him. Rainbows should always remind us of the faithfulness of God. Rainbows should always remind us that God is reaching out to us and cares deeply about our lives. And even in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we read about the presence of a rainbow in Revelation chapter 4. Think about this. And there before me in the throne of heaven, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. God is described in heaven as sitting on a throne with a rainbow around him. Can you imagine all the colors in that? Can you imagine? Boy, what that must look like. A rainbow that encircles the throne of God in heaven. I just am reminded of the scripture that says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God hath prepared for those that love him." When I think about light and I think about God and I think about eternity and I think about this infinite, wonderful, amazing God, I just can't hardly begin to imagine what God is like and what that throne room of God must be like. And what it must be like for him to sit on a throne with a rainbow that goes around him. We also know about the rainbow and about this promise and this hope that God doesn't make this promise because man gets better after the ark. You know, we would like to think that Noah and his family come out, they worship the Lord, and then things get a lot better than it was in the days of Cain and Abel, but the truth is it did not. In fact, God knew it would not get any better. You go down to chapter 8, go back one chapter to verse 21. It's not because man is going to get better that God makes this promise. It has nothing to do with the character of man. Now think about that for a minute. It has nothing to do about the character of man. Verse 8, 21 says, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood.'" God says, it's not because man is better at all. In fact, he says, "I'm going to destroy the earth," and it's not because man is better. He doesn't do it for that reason. He responds differently. Man's heart will still be the same, but God promises, God makes a pledge that I'm not going to do it the way that I did before. I'm not going to wipe man out with a flood like I did before. Even though his heart will still be evil, and every inclination of his heart, which is the same description before the flood, he has after the flood, God will respond differently, he says. Maybe because of Noah's, that he pleased God and he built this altar and sacrifice and worshiped the Lord. I'm not sure exactly if that's a reason, but God says, "I'm not going to do it like I did before the flood. Something's going to be different." And what is different is amazing, and the promise about God is amazing. You see, the rest of the Bible is how God responds to the inclination of the heart, different than he did before the flood. The rest of the Bible is God saying, yes, man's heart is wicked, but I'm going to respond differently to man. I'm not going to bring that universal judgment on man as I did in the flood. And so God begins a different plan, a new plan. And it begins with this covenant of Noah, and he says to him, "Never again will I wipe man out." And then God begins to reveal himself throughout the Bible in different steps and stages and progressions. The covenant of God is shown. Covenant is a key word to understand the heart of God. And so this part of the story is important to understand how God will reveal himself over time. God reveals himself to Noah, and then a little bit later, at the end of chapter 11, God reveals himself to a man named Abraham. And he calls Abraham and he says, "Through you, I will bless all people." And then Abraham becomes the father of many nations. And Abraham's descendants become the children of Israel, to whom God again reveals himself through the law and through Noah. Or not through Noah, through Moses. And God says, "I want you to be my people and I want to be your God." And God is revealing himself to them. And then finally, it leads up to the time when God fully extended a new covenant. The new covenant that God talks about in the book of Jeremiah. "I will write my law on your hearts." He says, "I'll send the Redeemer. I'll send the one who can change your heart. I'll send the one who can take away your sins and change you. I'll send my only Son." So John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That's God extending the covenant from Noah to Abraham to Moses and then through Jesus to you and I. All of the Bible is God's response after the flood. Really, you can divide the Bible into two halves. The first 10 chapters of the book of Genesis and the rest of the Bible. God responded to sin one way before the flood, in the flood. But after that, God did something else. And he began to reach out with covenant and promise and relationship and mercy and grace and opportunity to change. We live in the day of God reaching out to us. We live in the day when God says, "I love you and I've called you and I have a purpose for your life. I care about your journey. I care about your pain. I care about your storms." The whole Bible is full of stories of this great, amazing, infinite God who keeps reaching out to us by his great love. I want you to think about the covenant with Noah and the promise, and the rainbow is the beginning of God reaching out, and it culminates in this great gift that God's planned for all of eternity called eternal life. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, He wanted them to live forever. He had planned to live together forever with the creation of man. And when sin brought death to the world, it disrupted the heart of God. It disrupted the plan of God. And so beginning with Noah and this covenant, God is beginning to rebuild relationship. He's beginning to rebuild opportunity so that man can be reconciled to Him again. Man can be redeemed to Him again. Man can be rebuilt in relationship to Him again. This story and the story of the rainbow is about the rebuilding of something. God wants to build relationship with you. God wants a living relationship with you. God wants you to know that He's not this distant, detached judge. He is loving and reaching out to you and to me. He cares deeply about your life. The covenant is so important to understand. That's much for us to celebrate the gift in this life and the gift of eternal life. And so I want you to take from this service the sense that God cares about your future, that the rainbow in the covenant is about God reaching out to you. That's something for us to celebrate. I want you to celebrate life. I want you to celebrate when you see a rainbow. I want you to think about the wonder of God. I do find it interesting and sad. Some of you know that there's a group of people that have taken the symbol of the rainbow and adopted it as their symbol, the gay and lesbian community, and that breaks my heart. But it also, I just want to say something, that just shows you how special that symbol is to God, because you know that we live in spiritual warfare, and you know that Satan is going to try to take the very best of God and twist it around to something else. We know that. We live in that day. And so instead of being upset by that, which, you know, I wish it wasn't that way, realize how precious the rainbow is to the promises of God. And realize that Satan is trying to take that and undermine truth, undermine God's authority. So don't let him do that. But hold on to how precious the rainbow is. It is a picture. It is a symbol of an amazing God and the promises of God. I want the rainbow to excite you. I want the rainbow, as you think about it, and you think about Noah. You know, all I've said about Noah over the last 3 months, I want you to remember this picture of the rainbow and the promise of God. God has something to say to you and I in the rainbow. Okay, I'm at the end of my sermon, but I'm not done. So sermon's over. All right? Now, I want to tell you how you can make your own rainbow. Anybody want to make your own rainbow? It's a hot day. Got 4 steps, okay? First, you have to go outside and turn opposite to the sun. Face away from the sun. So if the sun's here, you stand here, okay? Remember, this is not part of my sermon, so. Okay, number 2, you have to turn on the hose, okay? Got to get a hose or a sprinkler or a big water cannon. You're turned away from the sun. Number 3, you have to spray water at a 42-degree angle away from the shadow of your head. You got it? You may think I'm joking, but do you realize that a rainbow can only exist in a 42-degree shot from the sun to you? Think about that for a while. Think about how precise the... I'm not preaching, you know that. This is not sermon. 40 or to 42 degrees from the shadow of your head. And number 4, enjoy the rainbow. Have a good day. Good night.